that might hang some of these together. So we will see as we go along whether it actually is a series. But to start with, this is going to be a joint exercise. It's going to be one of those times when, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to leave you to yourself for the 20, 25 minutes till we get to about half past, and then we'll come back and discuss what you found. Okay, so you're back into it with a bang with in terms of doing a bit of reading and research for yourself. So what are we looking at? The focus is the Book of Acts. So that's the portion of scripture that you'll need to be in. And what I want you to do is to find examples, and I'm sure that there's many of them, and more than I can even think of perhaps, but see what you come up with, examples of where someone in the Book of Acts heard God in some way. Okay, well, the topic really is hearing God in the Book of Acts. So you can do it in one of two different ways. You can just skim through and make me a list, find as many as you can. Or you might think, I want to focus on one or two of them and really put some comments and questions together for discussion later. Either of those is fine. But as you do this, would you ask yourself, or continually keep in mind, three questions. What did God actually say? How did they know it was God? And what was the outcome? I suppose there's a fourth one, is what can this mean for us? But we'll tackle that one when we've found out. So every time you come across one, and you might already be thinking of them, might be coming to mind straight away. What exactly did God say? How did that person know that it was God that was speaking to them? And what was the actual outcome? Or if you like, what was the purpose? What did God intend through speaking to them? Everybody sort of clear on your mission, should you choose to accept it? And everyone's still here. No one's disappeared straight away, which is helpful. Okay. So, as I say, you can flick quickly through. You don't all begin at the beginning and just all read the first five chapters or something, and then we don't get quite the span. Just dip into it as you wish, see what actually happens. So the Book of Acts, hearing God, find examples, as many as you can, see how many we've got between us at the end, and then we'll think through these questions. What exactly did God say? How did they know it was God? What was the outcome? Does anyone need to ask me anything before we go silent till around half past, or maybe just after?
Sorry, I've got the questions in my head now, but I will need to write them down, and I don't have a pen, otherwise I will forget them before I, I'm really
okay.
Sorry.
Okay, do you want me to say them again?
Will somebody pass a pen to Rosalind?
I don't have a pen, that's the only problem. So
to be honest,
I'll have a look and I'll do my best.
The questions are only to help you to think your way through it, so you can ignore the questions as long as you think your way through. They're fairly obvious. Mm. If we're looking at an example where someone heard God, what was actually said?
Yeah.
How did they know it was God? It might be obvious, it might not be. But what was the outcome of it, or the purpose behind it, if you like? Okay, I'm sure this will all come to mind as you find examples. Right, so I'll mute as well now and call you back in. What will probably now be 25 to, because I want to give you 25 minutes, plenty of time to find as much as you can.
Okay, you can turn the recording off, Paul, for that length of time.
I can pause it, can't I?
Yeah.
Have you been made a co-host as well?
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
I'll let you do that.
I will pause
it. Because
you
might remember to put it back on again.
I might, but do remind me if I don't.
I'll try.
Okay, so I've put the recording back on again, and we'll come back together again now, those of you that want to come back into the room, so to speak. So we've been looking through the Book of Acts in order to find as many examples as we can of where somebody heard God through whatever means it was. And we've been thinking, what exactly did God say? How did they know it was God? What was the purpose behind it, if you like? And all that in order to learn something for ourselves in this. Now, I'm told that there's about 20 or so examples. I haven't listed them all myself, but so I know there's plenty for you to go at. So should we just start by getting a bit of a list going, if you like, before we dig into some of them in more details? Would someone like to just give me one or maybe two that you've already put on your list, just so we start to compile them, just on mutants, and give us one or two examples, but no details at this point, just what you've been looking at?
Acts 7, verses 31 to 34.
Acts 7, is that Stephen?
That's Moses at the burning bush.
Oh, I see. So, because it's in Acts. Okay, yeah, fair enough.
And Acts 8.
Yeah, no, that's fine. 26. That's interesting. Okay. A bit of a clash. So let's go for Sandra, and then who else?
I never heard what he said.
Oh, he was quoting from Acts 7, where he refers back to Moses. So that's not like someone in the book of Acts as such, but it's a mention in the book of Acts of something from the past. Yeah. Someone else, Caroline?
Yes, it was me. I said Acts 8 with Philip and Philip? The Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah, that would be a good one we could look at later. Who else has got some more?
And I had in Acts 9 as well, Saul and Ananias.
Yeah, that's a double one, isn't it? Yeah.
But actually, that all my ones are double ones.
Ooh.
I noticed. It's like all three of them.
So Philip and who else? Like the Ethiopian eunuch himself, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, interesting, yeah.
Also in Acts 9, you've got Saul on the Damascus Road.
Yeah, yeah.
My other double one was in Acts 10, which is Cornelius and Peter.
Yes. I think this doubling is going to be interesting. It's not said all the time, but yeah.
That's all I've got.
That's fine. That's right in the heart of the book, really. I think, would you agree, those are all significant moments, deeply significant moments, without which, if God hadn't spoken, things might have been different. You must have got some different ones. Any more just to add to the list?
I've got Acts 21, where it's Agabus.
Yeah. Okay.
Got one just before that, Acts 16. It's not a speaking, it's a vision.
Yeah, but that's fine. That's still God speaking, was it? Yeah. Is that the man of Macedonia sort of example?
Yeah, that's the one.
Right. Something going a bit funny with your picture, Betty. Are you aware of that? Very strange.
He's been raptured.
Nope.
Okay. It's settled anyway. So, yeah, that's another good example. Yeah. Who else have we got as an example?
28. Oh.
28?
25 to 29.
I didn't get that far. Who's in?
Well, I started at the back.
Yeah, that's fine.
Since
I hope someone would.
Yeah. Now I've got to remind myself what it's about. Yeah, it's in relation to Paul and the Jewish people he talks to in Rome.
Yeah.
Quoting from Isaiah, which helps them. Well, helps maybe not quite the right word to make a decision about following God.
Yeah.
Where's God? Where's God speaking?
In Isaiah.
Oh, okay.
Well, the answer to that would be, I think, through the scripture.
Yep.
That's one of the ways in which they did realize that God was speaking specifically through the scripture. Yeah. It didn't have to all be big sort of visions and miracles and things. Do you have any more on the list?
Yeah, 18:9.
What's going on in chapter 18 then?
That's where Paul has a vision and God encourages him to stay in Corinth.
Oh, yes. Okay. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Yes.
And Acts 23, verse 11, after... Yeah. Paul was lynched in Jerusalem, and God told him that he would testify in Rome.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Good.
I had Acts 10:13, arise, Peter, kill and eat.
Yeah, yeah, the Peter Cornelius incident, yeah. Any others?
I think I've gone about things in the wrong way. So, for example, Romans 15 and then 16 at the bottom, because of the grace given to me by God. So that's how he knows that it's from God, that I might be a minister to, in short, to give you the information because of the grace given me. To me by God, God's given.
Right. So if you've gone outside the book of Acts, then you have widened the scope of things.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, yeah. How am I there? I don't know.
maybe that'll be for another evening as we pursue the theme further. But I would like just to stick to one of the many, many examples. Has anyone got any more that, just to tell us?
27
verse 12. Okay, 27. That's in the storm, isn't it? Yeah.
27, 30 to 32.
Yeah.
In relation to the storm.
And Malcolm?
Acts 11, verse 12. Peter was told to go and see Cornelius.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. 22, 6, Paul recounts his encounter on the Damascus Road.
Right. Okay. So that relates back to chapter 9. Yeah.
Chapter 26, 18 to 12 to 18, he recounts it again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you could say that there's two others, well, the exact one. Right, anyway, so you've got the idea that it was very, very common. I don't know whether you'd realised it was going to be that common, but if you'd thought about it, and if I'd asked you to say, how many times do you think, or how many examples do you think you can find, whether you'd have said, well, half a dozen or so, or whether you'd have thought maybe 20 or more. It was common because it was expected, really. They weren't sort of sitting around wondering whether God would ever speak to them again. It was almost like expected, the norm. But why would that be? Why do you think there are so many examples? Is there a reason behind that? Because and by that I mean, is there a reason in the book of Acts early on that suggests that that was going to be the case?
The Holy Spirit was promised.
Yeah. And not just promised, but eventually...
We came.
Happened, yes. In other words, it follows from chapter 2. It follows from Pentecost, doesn't it? It follows from what Peter said there. It's as though having quoted from Joel and said that God is now pouring out my spirit on all people, not just a few, as in the previous time, but within the new covenant now, of which Pentecost is meant to be part of that, not just a sort of add-on for a few, it's meant to be the norm. God has the, what should we say, the option, if you like, if that's not putting it too silly, of being able to speak to everyone in these very powerful and dramatic ways when needed. Nobody mentioned anything in chapter 1, you see. At least I don't think anybody did. Do you think there is an example in chapter 1 in which God spoke to them?
Yeah, right at the beginning. He presented himself alive after his suffering, appearing, speaking about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I mean, okay, fair enough, because that is Jesus, and that therefore is God speaking. So there is that still the case of, obviously, while Jesus was on earth, they heard God more through Jesus than anybody else or any other way. There are some examples in which the disciples heard from God other than from the mouth of Jesus. For instance, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "You didn't get that from anybody, and I didn't even tell you it. You got it from the Father in heaven." So there were rare cases like that. But once Jesus had left, it was going to be through new means, if you like, through the Holy Spirit. But my point about chapter 1 is that they made a decision in chapter 1. Question is, did they actually make that decision based upon what they heard from God?
answer to prayer.
Ah, right. So verse 24, you think, then they prayed and show us. Yeah. So this is the appointment of the 12th apostle, if you like, Matthias. They did it by casting lots, but they did at least pray in advance. But it doesn't say that they heard a voice saying this, or they had a vision and that's how they knew that it was Matthias. But yes, they did pray. And so we can assume that God guided them in some way. But it was after chapter 2 that through the Holy Spirit, many people, and it's mainly obviously going to be the apostles that we read about, but you've already mentioned one or two others that wouldn't be in that category. For instance, someone mentioned Agabus, and someone mentioned obviously Ananias in relation to the conversion of Saul. But because mostly what we read about is the Acts of the Apostles, as we call it, it's going to be them that heard something. So would someone, if you've done a bit more thinking and reading on one in particular, would you like to pick that one and we'll look at that? So the rest of our time, we're going to pick out some examples, and I don't want to do it all for you. So would anyone like to suggest one that we actually turn to and just study the text and perhaps answer these questions in a bit more detail?
Do you mind if I thought? I've got the title in my Bible, The Acts of the Apostles, and I've crossed out of the apostles and put of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the
apostles. Yeah, I know. that's a better way of describing it, certainly. Okay. So shall we pick one to look at in more detail, or shall I pick one then? But I'd rather you did.
About the conversion of Saul.
Okay, we'll start in chapter 9 then with this. As I said, mainly, if you're asking, you know, what was the outcome, what was the purpose, it's fairly obvious. It isn't just about the conversion of one individual. This is about a huge change that God was wanting to do by effectively creating that extra apostle and setting him up as a evangelist, missionary, and so on. So what did God say, and how did he know it was God? What do we get from that? Alison, are you coming in with a comment?
Well, I was just coming in with an initial question. I know it's all written in the Bible that he was converted, but what was he converted to and from? Was he converted, or was he fulfilling his own faith?
Yeah, okay, change the word if you like. He was converted in the sense he was converted to Christ. He found his Messiah. And I'm happy to use the word conversion from that point of view. But yes, it's not like some people say he changed his religion. If that's what they think of by conversion. But he was turned around, wasn't he?
His thinking was turned around, so it was a time bar, really, wasn't it?
Yes. I mean, he was persecuting the Christians, and then he became one of them. So that is a sort of conversion, if you like. Caroline, what have you got to say on this?
Just that I noticed in all the ones I was looking at that they were called by name.
Oh, okay. And what we've got in this case, verse 4, this is chapter 9, verse 4, this is one of these double calls, isn't it, where the name is used twice, which often is quite significant in Scripture. Saul, Saul, why did you persecute me? And then comes his strange answer, who are you, Lord? As though he seems to know, but he still wants to ask. He wants to hear it from Jesus himself. I mean, this is regarded as such a major experience that do you think he ever doubted he was hearing from God?
Is it Lord as in Adonai, little a?
Oh, yeah, okay. Well,
or is it Lord as in I am?
Well,
because you can't tell from our English Bibles, and anyway, it's the Greek translation, isn't it?
Yeah, you're right. You're
saying it as an authority and literally. Are you an angel? Who are you? What are you?
Yes, well, he could be using Lord as in the way you would use it as master or whatever. Yeah. Just yes, he doesn't have to be the Lord Jesus at this particular point. Yeah.
In the One New Man Bible, it's a capital L, and that denotes that it is Adonai.
Yes, okay. But sometimes...
It was light, wasn't it?
Say again, sorry?
Sorry, that he saw light.
Yes.
So okay. I just take that as it was revelation. It was yes. Revelation from God, because Jesus is light.
So in this case, there was a lot going on, shall we say. He was literally stopped in his tracks. There was the light flashing all around. No one else, of course, saw or heard anything. They must just have seen Saul suddenly fall to the ground. Only Saul heard the voice. And
I must just read there, verse 7.
Yeah, the others heard the voice, verse 7.
They heard the sound. Okay, yeah. They heard something.
In my Bible, it says they stood speechless, hearing the voice. But
yeah, okay. I remember that, yeah. Whether they actually heard the words, that's another interesting point. I don't know whether that makes that clear. Yeah. Okay, thank you. And, of course, then he was blind for a while. So he must still have been puzzling this through. Even if he'd suddenly realised that he had had a very big revelation here, particularly the I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, that must have been the heart of the message, is that he suddenly realised, I'm not just persecuting Christians, I'm persecuting Christ. But then beforehand, he didn't realise that Christ was still alive. So that was all tied up with all this. But at the same time, in verse 10, we've now got someone else, I think, without whom this story wouldn't develop in the way that it does. Someone else who's having a vision. Mm. Now, do you think Ananias really, what did he get out of this experience, for instance? It doesn't say what Ananias was doing at this point. It just says the Lord called to him in a vision. Doesn't say where he was, what he was doing, whether he was praying or not. And how easily or readily did Ananias think that he was hearing from God?
Straight away, because he said, behold, here am I, Lord.
Yeah.
And Lord called him by name. He said, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he didn't have any doubts about that. What about then what he actually heard, the sort of words?
Yeah, he wasn't very keen to go, was he, to start with?
No. See, this is an interesting thing. Obviously, we're trying to draw lessons, and we'll come back to this in future weeks. Sometimes we might think we've heard God, and then we might question, sort of, would God really have said that? Is that really what he wants to happen? In a sense, there's a bit of an argument going on here, a bit of an internal debate. And in fact, in verse 15, it's the Lord that shuts this up. Basically, go, okay, stop waffling on, go, do it, and then you'll understand and learn more later. So there was a bit of a sort of battle going on here. But of course, he was obedient. And so what you get is, it's a good example of this idea of a doubling, if you like, a confirmation, because it wasn't until Ananias went. And you notice that he calls him Brother Saul. Wow. I mean, that is a big step. And then he confirms it was the Lord, that's Jesus, who appeared to you, has now sent me. And after that, he gets his sight back and gets baptized and so on. So it was important that Ananias, one, heard God, two, although he might have had some initial doubts, at least followed it through and was obedient to it. And also that would definitely confirm to Saul in his blindness and probably his internal debating what on earth's going on here sort of thing, that because then someone else came and spoke to him. In fact, the moment that Ananias goes into the house and and talks to Saul, it's not immediately at that point that Saul receives his sight. It's after Ananias has begun speaking and after he's said a little bit. So although verse 18 says immediately, it's almost like immediately after Ananias has spoken. So he had to deliver the word of God. And then it was that would have been confirmed to Ananias by what happened to Saul. So it's like they keep sort of confirming each other as the whole thing unfolds. Is that does that make sense? Is that?
Yeah. Can I say something else, Paul? Sorry.
Yes,
please. I've been looking at this one. I think it's important that after Ananias questions has said, "What really, you know, do I need to do? I want to go there about this awful man?" But the Lord spoke to him again and said, "Go." He's a chosen instrument of mine. So actually, the Lord gave Ananias a bit more information.
Yeah.
That he wasn't actually just going into the, you know, like the lion's den. He was actually going, and that God had his plan for it. So he obeyed. He probably went off with a lot more confidence.
Yes, that's right. I mean, the Lord did graciously explain then to Ananias what's going on a bit more here.
Exactly.
Yeah, thank you. So we got to John or Rose.
Yeah, it's follow on from that. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, and so on. And if we go to chapter 26, there's a lot more detail about what Jesus says to Paul at the initial, Jesus' initial revelation. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, i.e. a servant, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which are, and so it goes on.
Yeah.
So it adds extra information. That's chapter 26, verse
15 onwards,
14 onwards.
And you're right, because what's interesting is he says this before he said, well, he's part of now get up. So in other words, it's clearly at the moment when he's on the ground and going through this rather than afterwards. So, yeah, thank you. That's why we do have these three accounts of this. It all adds to the details on it. So I suppose one point to get out of that then is we might not be the Saul, but we might be the Ananias. We might be the one that God needs in order to help confirm something else, or to be the second phase of something. I'm going to ask all the time on this, have you got any personal experiences, either your own or that you've heard of, that fits in with this? So do chirp up with those if you do. Like, you know, God told you to go and talk to someone or pray for someone, and you didn't have a lot of idea why, and you weren't that keen, but it turned out to be really important for them and for, well, the rest of the world in this case. But so do tell us any personal examples.
Yeah, I had a dream once about a particular person, and it wasn't somebody we were then in close contact with, although we'd been in close fellowship with them in a church before. And then it happened that we were going to, we were invited to, I think it was his 70th birthday party. And when we were there, I said to him, you know, it's funny, I had this dream about you, and I told him what it was about. And it was, he was getting lots and lots of presents. It's still really vivid, opening all these presents. And one of them was a copy of the scriptures. And he took it out and he held it lovingly in his hands, and everybody laughed at it. And he said, no, this is important. And in the dream, it was really made very clear to me that he was supposed to know that this was really important. And I thought this really, I mean, he was a really devout man of God, and I thought it was a bit strange. And I said, told him what the dream had said. And he said, you know, thank you so much. That means a lot. He didn't tell me what the circumstances were, but it obviously really was very important to him at that moment to know that he needed to stand by scripture.
Good. Thank you. That is a good example of if you like, the Ananias role in that sort of thing. Yeah, thank you. Well, if we've got what we can out of that, should we just look at the next bit, chapter 10, another highly significant event, and also an extended one, really. So the Cornelius, the Peter one, chapter 10, and even on a little bit into chapter 11, if you like. Does anyone want to start us off on that? Did anyone read that and feel that they got something more out of that before I say anything?
Yeah, I felt reading it with the others, it just seemed to be a confirmation that God was reminding them, yes, I'm God, do what I tell you. But I felt in this incident in NX 10, God was explaining to Peter something that Peter didn't know that needed to be taught, perhaps a change in the way the Jewish people had lived their lives, that this was going to be a different way to see the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Something that they wouldn't have, that I think they would not have figured out on their own, except for God coming down and saying,
absolutely. Yeah. This is as dramatic a, we'll use the word conversion again, a change of thinking, as anything else. And I noticed that in verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time. Once again, he needed a bit more. And even then in verse 17, Peter was still wondering about it. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the vision had happened three times, or within the vision, something had happened three times, because this wasn't going to get through very easily. But it starts with Cornelius, not with Peter. It starts with Cornelius, doesn't it, in chapter 10. He was praying. If it's 3 in the afternoon, then as part of his devotions, he would be praying then, as it says he prayed regularly. And in this case, he saw an angel. Okay, so although he says, what is it, Lord? It says he saw an angel of God. So that might be a case where the word Lord is being referred to just someone superior in that sense. And he must have startled him. In fact, he stared at him in fear. And the angel spoke to him and then disappears. And Cornelius immediately starts to tell two of his servants and a devout soldier, not read that bit before very much, a devout soldier who is one of his attendants. So he started to share it with trusted people, and obviously someone else was probably also a God-fearer. So that's how it began. What have we got from John or Rose?
I noticed on the previous accounts, these were people who knew the Lord, perhaps knew Yeshua when he was alive, and they knew his voice right away. Whereas Cornelius said, who are you?
Yeah.
Someone who would not have heard from God before, personally.
Yeah, exactly. This is, again, I think it's an outworking of the Pentecost experience in the sense that the Spirit was now going to be moving more generally, although we think of it still a part of, you know, upon the believers, because he was at this stage, a God-fearer, as we call them, and he was devout and he prayed regularly. He was used at least to hearing God as in God the Father, or some understanding of who God was like, that although this, you know, startled him in that sense, it probably didn't take him too much, once he'd chatted it through, if you like, to realise this was a genuine experience. Caroline, what have we got?
I don't quite read it that way, because, first of all, he's a God-fearing man, and as you say, he was, you know, in prayer and so on. It says in my Bible that the angel of God came to him and said, Cornelius, called him by name, and it says, fixing his gaze upon him and being alarmed, but he said, what is it, Lord?
Yeah.
Rose just said, he said, who are you? But that's not what mine says.
No, true. I take that point. Yeah, that is right. Yes. But I just mention again, just off the top of my head, really, when he uses the word Lord and when it is an angel, he says he distinctly saw an angel. So he must have recognized it was an angel. He calls him Lord, perhaps in the sort of lesser sense of someone, obviously, of authority that he is recognizing as someone from God, but not Adonai, Lord. Unless unless he is questioning God as to what's going on here rather than addressing the angel. I don't know. That's another way.
I don't read it like that. I read it that he says, the angel says, Cornelius, and he says, well, you know, just what is it, Lord? You know, it doesn't have to be, oh, who are you, and all the rest of it, does
no,
it?
No, I know. Yeah, to that point. I'm just digging into why he uses the word Lord in that sense.
He recognises who it is.
Well, it's an angel.
Yeah, it's an angel of God, but he obviously realises that God is speaking to him.
Well, yeah, exactly. So that's what I was just saying. Do you think his question is directed at the angel or is actually directed at God?
God, because he was at prayer, wasn't he?
Yeah, okay. But he sees an angel anyway.
But it has a small letter rather than a capital. If it was God, wouldn't it have a capital?
Well, that might be a translation. It's a good point, but I don't know. I've got a capital L. What I haven't got is you get all the small capitals of when sometimes you have to look carefully at the beginning of your Bible as to how they are translating it. But sometimes it's in small capitals, the whole word, not just the opening letter. Yeah, just not the L and so on. But anyway, he uses that word. So, we've got Malcolm and then John again, I think.
In the complete Jewish Bible, Cornelius stared at the angel, terrified, and said, "What is it, sir?"
Sir, okay.
Yeah, because Adonai can be, Adonai is actually not necessarily God.
Right, go on.
Adon just means Lord. It's just a Hebrew word for Lord.
Well, okay, yeah.
And it was the what they used because the name of God had become so sacrosanct and must not be uttered.
Yeah.
Adonai was what they used instead. I know they do it with the two yods, but in the Bible, well, yeah, if it's the name of God in the Bible, they use two yods, but Adon and Adonai just means my Lord, like I'm acknowledging you're speaking to me, but it doesn't necessarily mean God.
I take that point, yes. It's one of those things that eventually becomes fixed upon that. It's a bit like there's the word Messiah long before it was applied to Jesus, the Messiah, and even the word Satan is used before it becomes attached with a capital, if you like, to the devil as the main Satan of it all. So, yeah, he may well, he's just recognising, if he's in the presence of someone that he's in awe of and that... He would use a word like that, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, John or Rose?
Yeah. I think this is a translation and an interpretation thing.
Yeah.
Because in the New King James, it's got a little L. And,
okay.
Oh, and in Rose's here, which is
NASB,
it's got a capital.
And yeah.
So it goes on. So I think, you know, we could be here a long time.
Yeah, but you're a supernatural person to be respected, but
yes,
but not a voice Cornelius knew.
That's why it's often worth it, if you've got the time, to read the small print at the beginning of any Bible where the translators have explained what they've tried to do under certain circumstances and how they've tried to distinguish between those and whether they've used a capital L or a small L. Well, they always use a capital L, but they capitalize the other letters and whatever. Either that or go back to the Greek, as Joe reminded
which
us.
Jeremy has done and put it in the chat.
I've seen, yes.
Or the Kyrios.
Yes.
Yes, it is used.
Anyway, let's move on because now we are the following day. So some time has passed. He slept on it. It's now noon. And now we've got Peter going up on the roof to pray. So it's the time of prayer again. It's time the midday prayer. He goes up on the roof, becomes hungry. He really is looking forward to his lunch. He can smell the nice smells from downstairs where the meal's being prepared. And as part of his praying time, it says he fell into a trance. That's an interesting one. Is that different from a dream? Is it different from a vision? And when you're trying to assess these things, it's very easy to say, well, of course, you know, it was that time of day, it was hot up there, he was hungry, he was, you know, thinking about food, he was trying to pray, and this could all be due to having a you know, just that kind of experience. Was it really God? So he has this very strange sort of vision, and a voice says to him, he doesn't say it's an angel or anything else, just a voice said to him, but Peter seems to reply, surely not Lord. Now, perhaps we're back to this word Lord again. does he actually recognize that this is something from God? Is that what he means by Lord? In which case, there he is telling God what he can and cannot do again, which Peter did occasionally manage to do during his time when Jesus was on earth, to occasionally tell Jesus what he couldn't do. So it seems like he's doing it again. And that's probably why it had to happen several times. And then it says, Peter was wondering about it, so he still hadn't got it. He'd heard something, he'd seen something. Maybe he was wondering, was this just a pre-lunch vision of food or something? And then he's still thinking about it when you get the confirmation. So I've heard this passage described as the vision and the visitors. Sounds nice, isn't it? Good way of putting it, the vision and the visitors. And it's almost like once the visitors have arrived, suddenly it all clicks into place. So the next day he would start out with them and go back again. So God again has confirmed something. Peter didn't get full understanding at the time until someone else turned up, and suddenly he realized, I think it says at some point, then I knew what it meant. That might be when he's explaining it later to them. That's, if you like, is when the penny dropped, when three people came and it all started to make sense, because he knew it wasn't just about food and clean and unclean and so on. He knew God was trying to tell him something quite extraordinary, but he couldn't work it out until these people came from Cornelius, and he went back with them, and then it all started to make sense. Anything more from that episode, do you think? John again?
Yeah, it's interesting that Peter seems to make a distinction between the voice of the vision and the Holy Spirit that says, behold, three men are seeking you, in verse 19b.
Yeah, good point.
and he seems to know the difference between the two.
Yeah. Yeah, from the way he explains it, you're quite right. That is. Now, that's very interesting. I hadn't really thought that through at this point. So the voice that he heard, a voice in his head perhaps this time, rather than when Saul heard a big sort of voice out external to him. Because the voice does use his name again, Peter, interestingly enough. What strikes me as well, I'm jumping ahead to chapter 11 and verse 16 on this, because now Peter is explaining this. And actually, this is later on, obviously, when things have developed even more. But he says, let's go back actually to chapter 11 and verse 12. Well, go back further if you like. Verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven. So at the point, it's still a voice. In chapter 11, he's explaining it as a voice. Then he says the men came. Then in verse 12, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit comes on them. And in verse 16, he says, then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Which is basically going back to, obviously, John the Baptist, but the early days of Jesus. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. That is one of the primary functions of the Spirit, as Jesus promised him. If you remember in John 14, he says, when I've left you, I will send the Holy Spirit, who will bring you to your remembrance everything that I have been telling you or teaching you. So I think at this point, although it says, then I remembered what the Lord has said, I would still say that is God speaking specifically through the Spirit to them. because don't forget, at this point, they hadn't got a Bible, a New Testament, to look it up and just check out what exactly Jesus had said at that point. There was no written text of this, but he remembered what the Lord had said. And also, no doubt, he would be starting to remember as well the idea that eventually you'll be sent to the beyond the Jews to Samaria and the ends of the earth and so on. So, but I wonder if at this time, I throw this out without having any understanding of the chronology of it, but at this point, I don't suppose Peter knows what's happened to Saul. Well, he might have done. You think the news has spread? Sometimes you can't always tell chronologically what's happening. The way chapter 9 ends, it does suggest that a bit of time has gone by. And if Peter's travelling around and so on, he might have heard about Saul. But I wonder if he actually knew that Saul had been told, you will actually take my message to the Gentiles. Probably he hadn't understood that at that point. It's not as though at this point Saul actually, or Paul, was actually going around to the Gentiles at this point. That was going to come later. Actually, it says Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and what had happened. So, yeah, maybe Peter had some knowledge already that God was beginning to work in a certain way because of the fact that he had converted Saul. Am I making too much of that? Am I trying to draw too many conclusions between them, do you think?
But it hadn't come to fruition. Paul's service.
Yeah.
What's the word?
He wasn't commissioned and sent off yet.
He wasn't commissioned till later.
So chapter 13.
Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah, that's right.
The Spirit commissioned them.
And that's another one where they hear God on that. So, yeah, it's not as though Paul was already doing that sort of thing. But if Barnabas took Saul to the other apostles and Saul started to explain what had happened to him and what God had said to him about you will be a chosen instrument to the Gentiles, then perhaps that was a sort of message that Peter sort of logged away, and this was going to help. But he also, oh no, I've done that bit, which is, that through these many different things, the voice, the spirit, the vision, the confirmation of the visitors, the events that happened later, there's a big event happening here in terms of God speaking, again, for the purpose of making a significant change. And just, well, in this part of it, there's something in chapter 12. I don't think anybody mentioned this. But again, Peter hears from God through an angel when he's in prison. In chapter 12, verse 7, the angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. This time the angel seems to have to sort of give him a kick to wake him up. He says he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. It's funny, isn't it? I mean, just imagine it. It's not enough that there's light flooding the cell and there's an angel of the Lord standing there. Peter still needs to be kicked or something to be woken up. Quick, get up.
It's a bit like us, really, isn't it?
that's you in the morning as well, is it, Betty? Okay.
Not just in the morning, Paul.
Not just in the morning. Okay. Well, I suppose he wasn't, totally expecting it at that point. But what I'm heading towards in all this, verse 11, then Peter came to himself, so it did take a little while, and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and released me. And it's almost like Peter just sort of responds, flings some clothes on, walks out of the prison, and still wonders quite what's... He's no idea, he says, that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought it was all happening as a vision, all in his head, if you like. But by the time they got past all the guards, first phase, second phase, and to the iron gate, and it opened by itself, by that time he and the angel had left him, then Peter got a pretty good idea that that was God, I think. Now I know without a doubt. And he still says then, verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he eventually worked out what he had to do next. So there's a process going on here, wasn't there? And of course, even those that he went to that were having this prayer meeting, please, Lord, rescue Peter from prison. And Peter's there at the door. And they're not quite sure at first what's going on there. So, so we go back to chapter 8, which is Philip. And chapter 8, verse 26, again, you've got an angel. An angel. So they must have expected to hear from God through actual, you know, supernatural beings turning up. And he's told very specifically what to do. But he's not told who he's going to meet and what's going to happen. It's just basically go that way. Now, when someone mentioned this one, did you also just come back in here and explain a bit more, someone who looked at this passage? Did you see it as more than just one incident of one person being told something? Was this a double one? Did you see it as not just Philip, but not just speaking to Philip, but also to the eunuch as well, do you think? Well,
yes, it was me that brought that one up at the beginning.
Yeah.
So I said it was another one where there were two people involved.
Right. So we're going to explain more now.
Explain what?
Well, the two people involved.
It was Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, telling him to go south and down there. And to the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 11. Philip kind of turned up, didn't he? But he was there and he was reading the scripture.
So what I'm really pushing to that, are you saying that God spoke twice to Philip or that God spoke twice to two different people? Is that how you saw it?
I don't know if he spoke twice to the Ethiopian eunuch. He spoke twice to Philip, didn't he?
Yes. So, but what I'm saying is that part of that was God was speaking to the Ethiopian through the scriptures. In other words, if he hadn't been reading the prophet, in other words, someone through whom God has spoken in the past, then the Ethiopian eunuch wouldn't have been ready. In the same sort of way, wouldn't have asked those sort of questions, and Philip would have had to start in a different place. So it's all part of what God was doing, wasn't it? He was speaking to both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in separate ways in order to bring the whole thing together again.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, Pat.
I just read it that I understand that the eunuch was reading the scriptures, but he was reading them without understanding, really.
Yeah.
Though he'd been down. It's always to the Jew first. So I see it as God speaking to Philip, and Philip then speaking to the eunuch. Or, i.e., God speaking through Philip.
That's a good point. Okay. Yeah. So he wouldn't have heard God directly from the scriptures. It might have been part of the process, but he needed to hear God through Philip because it just says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And Philip goes up and sits next to him. By the way, have you realised that Philip runs up to the chariot and he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet? Why? Because in those days you always read out loud. Okay, that's how you read. So he heard the man reading, and Philip would know that he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. But you're right that the bit about God spoke twice to Philip, because the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go that way. And then when he got there, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So we got that incident again where the second time was more directly through the Holy Spirit, perhaps.
And that was before he heard him reading, wasn't it?
Yes. Yes. So basically, I've done the first bit. I've ended up in the right place. Now, what was the point of all that? Well, there's a chariot over there. Just go and wander up to it and see what's happening. And that's when the next bit sort of happened after that.
I think there's a lot more going on here.
Yeah.
I think the eunuch was probably Jewish anyway. He'd been to a festival, an appointed time in Jerusalem. He wasn't short of a bishop authority because he had a scroll to read. He could read. And as it says in the verse 26 at the end there, it was desert. So actually the pool of water is probably a miracle as well. Depending, of course, on which appointed time you think it might have been.
Oh, okay.
Former or latter rains as well. But my own suspicion is that it is actually the pool of water was a miracle too. And Philip seems to have arrived there by teletransport too, from wherever he was. It almost the wording almost feels like that. He wasn't wandering around there already. Maybe he had been a several days' journey on the road to the desert. I don't know, but it's almost like he was teleported there, and then he's teleported away again.
He is, yes, that's the bit you remember.
It's all very, very remarkable.
Yeah. And you're right to explain more about this guy, because he was an official in charge of the treasury and so on. He might have had a Jewish background. He'd gone to Jerusalem for a particular reason. If he had a scroll and he was reading it, that was all part of it. And I sort of take it that when he invites Philip to come up and sit with him, and then they go through the scriptures and so on, it sounds as though then the chariot and the group of people is then moving again. So having stopped, obviously, to let Philip up and on, it says later on that he gave orders for the chariot to stop, and then they went down to the water. So they've been travelling along this road for a little while, who knows how long, while the scriptures were being explained, and then they came across the water. Betty, I thought Betty was going to come in, but...
Yes, I was. It was really, I think probably it's been covered, but I was thinking that really, although it doesn't expressly say that the Lord was speaking to the eunuch, or there's a message came to the eunuch, he was reading the word, he was obviously puzzling about it.
Yes.
And it's just an example of how the Lord always prepares the ground. It is always a two-way thing, because there's a confirmation or the ground's been prepared.
Mm.
So that, you know, he always confirms one way or another.
Yes.
If you've obeyed him, in my experience anyway.
And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. So, you know, he'd already done a long journey. He was obviously committed in some way and went there for a good
purpose. Yes, he was ready and open to receive what Philip said.
Pat?
I don't actually think of the eunuch being Jewish. He might have been a God-fearer, but there are no Jewish eunuchs. You know, the whole purpose of he go out and multiply. Well, a eunuch cannot do that.
Okay. But we know, I think there were people of Jewish descent in that, having been dispersed into these various areas. So, don't know. Malcolm?
If he had a scroll, it would have been in Hebrew, which would indicate John, what John said was right.
That's interesting. I hadn't thought what version he'd got, what translation he'd actually ended up with. But yeah, you're right.
yeah, I think Sandra has a point.
I was just going to say, I find it. I don't know how to put the hands thing up.
Okay.
It says that the Ethiopian Candace, or the Queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And then he's reading Isaiah, which is God's treasure.
Yeah.
Just a correlation between the two of them.
Yeah. Yeah. I suppose it must have been quite a long journey back. So he probably picked one of the larger scrolls with loads and loads of chapters and decided, now's the time to really get stuck into Isaiah. I really must find out what this guy's all about. So there we are. Right, look, I think we'll leave it there. We've had our time. However, I'm going to suggest that if we haven't covered one of the things that you looked at, we'll pick this up again next time. I've certainly jotted down a few more, including ones that you said. So we might spend a bit of time again picking up in Acts. I'm particularly interested in the time in Acts 20 and 21 where Paul hears God to go to Jerusalem and others seem to contradict him and say, no, you can't, or you shouldn't, or if you do, this will happen. It's all in chapter 20 and 21. It's the Agabus sort of incident to go with it. So the question really is, did they both hear God? Both sides hear God? Did they both hear a bit of it right and a bit of it wrong? Or did somehow they both hear two halves of the whole? I found that an interesting one. If you want to have a bit of thought on that. And then the other little incidents on that. So, and then we'll pick up this idea of hearing God outside of the book of Acts and think about what that means more for us today. And one or two, shall we say, incidents historically, as well as in more modern times, as to why it's important. I think that's what we're getting out of this. God speaks, God communicates. He always has, but now in Acts is a burst of his activity in this way. And unless we believe that it's all over now, then we've got to expect that God has gone on speaking. But there's been times in history where this either has been squashed or it's gone wrong, gone badly wrong in some cases. So we might try and dig into that a little bit more. Malcolm, you want something to add before we finish?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think there must be an awful lot more still in Acts before you go on to anything else.
Oh, yeah. Well, we've covered, I think, like the main ones by looking at Saul and Stephen and Peter, and Philip and Peter and so on. But yes, of course, there's more, because I said there's probably 20, and we listed some of them. So we'll see how we can spend the whole of next time still in Acts if you want. But now you know what we're doing. You can dig into it a little bit more yourself, if you like, and come up with some prepared thoughts for next time before we move on. But we might spend another time and another time on this topic. Won't be all of our weeks together, but we might spend another couple or so on this general topic. Right, I'm going to switch the recording off. I think I shall do that. Do I want to stop recording?